Right, good. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. By the way, if you missed Sunday school today, it was a hard message to hear, but I believe it was life-changing for families. And hope you can show up for 10 a.m. for our Bible class on the family, on the home. That important message this morning about compassion. And then tonight at 6 p.m., I hope you get to come back. Sunday nights are important messages, and we want you to be back for then. We're going to talk about religion tonight. And what is good and what is bad, and should we be religious and things like that at 6 p.m. tonight. We hope you can come back for that. All right, James chapter 1. Today I'm going to do a very practical message. I think it'll help you a lot. James chapter 1. And the message is how to make a good decision. How to make a good decision. And I think there's some processes you can put into your life where you don't always regret your decisions. And where you can make good decisions, where you say, "Boy, I'm glad I did that." And if we don't get done, this will be tonight's message. Also, I think we'll get done with this morning's message. If we don't get done, then we'll move the other one I have and finish this one up tonight. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And yes, we read that correctly. And knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, trials complete you. Okay, that's what they do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will read this. We will study this passage and some others. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do ask right now that you would speak to us in a great way, Lord. Lord, every one of us will make important life decisions in the next year, month, who knows, Lord, days for some of us, Lord. And we need to know how to make decisions. And Lord, many times people unknowingly make very bad decisions. And Lord, we thank you give us some instruction on this. We pray that we would make wise decisions, that your spirit speak to us, that we would have your clarity, Lord. And I pray that if we have a missing step in our decision process, that we would see that today and have it all and be good decision makers, Father. We pray for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to jump right into the lesson here. First thing you need to do to make a decision is ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom," and this is our memory verse this week, "let him ask of God." Okay? It says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, if you need wisdom in life and what to do, ask for wisdom. Why? Because God is not upset. He's happy. He says several points in here. He says, he giveth to all men liberally. Liberally means freely, openly. God just, it's like if a liberal giver, when the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver or giving liberally, it means you just throw it out there. You throw it out there. And so God says, I will liberally give you wisdom. And then he says, he doesn't upbraid you. It means he doesn't get in your case. God doesn't say, why do you want this? Why do you do that? God says, no, I like when you ask for wisdom. And it says, I will give it to you, and I'll give it to you liberally. I will give you lots of wisdom. I want you to have wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So God is interested in us in having wisdom. And it says, they give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then it's a promise of God, it shall be given him. That's as much of a promise as John 3:16. They shall have everlasting life. Okay? These promises. God promises something. He says, you know what? This is a shall be given to you. This is like Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God makes promises that are guarantees. Okay? If you read the writing from your company and whatever you're doing, your credit card company or your purchase company, and it says, if you spend $50, you shall receive $1 reward, then you expect that you're going to get it. Okay? You hold them accountable. God says, I will give you wisdom if you'll ask. Now, the biggest danger in this, and the most common problem that comes in this, is many people worry and think they asked. Many people think about things over and over and over and think around and think around and think about it and think about it and think about it, but they never ask for wisdom. They think about whatever decision, if they're going to decide, should I take this job or this job? They think about it over and over and over, and they worry, boy, I don't know if either one of these is going to pay enough, and if this one, I don't know if it has enough hours, and if I take this one, I don't know if it's good conditions. And they thought about it and thought about it, and then you ask them, hey, what are you going to do about the job? They say, well, I've been praying about it. No, you haven't. You've been thinking about it. Praying, the word prayer means ask. That's what it means. Praying is asking. And you say, Lord, I need wisdom. Should I take this job or this job? I'm asking you for wisdom to make the right decision. God said, I'll pour it out. It shall be given to you. Okay? So the first thing you have to do is not just, and can I tell you, worry does no good anyway. You can rethink the same thing over and over and over and worry about it over and over, or you can stop and ask for wisdom. There's nothing wrong with, and we'll talk about gathering information, that's fine, that's good. But God wants you to ask for wisdom. Ask him, and by the way, not just for a certain situation, ask God for wisdom. There are several things I pray for every day in my prayer list and things I always go to. And the first three things in our prayer list are love, wisdom, and power. Okay, I pray for those things, and I pray for those things and ask God for them because I need these things. I need wisdom in every area, and we need wisdom. And so it says it shall be given him. So the first thing you have to do is ask for wisdom, and here's the key, in faith. Ask for wisdom in faith. It says, let not that man ask doubting. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Look, if God's word is true and God is God as he is and he always comes through, he says, you need to believe me with nothing wavering. Because he says, a little bit later in the verse, says, if you don't believe, then he says, don't expect anything from God. Now, that's so important. I've learned in my life that I go to God and ask, and the last point will come back to this, but I've learned that I ask God for wisdom, and then whatever happens, happens. But I ask for wisdom, and I believe God gave it to me. Sometimes you have to make a call. You say, you know what, I got to do this or this. Lord, I ask for wisdom, and you believe God gave it to you, and you make the best decision. You cannot go wavering. Either God's going to give it to you like you said, or God is lying. So do not waver when you ask for wisdom. You believe he gave you wisdom, and you make a decision. All decisions are tried. All decisions get tested. And you've got to believe that God gave it to you, or you will not be able to go forward in life with your decisions. And you will be an unstable man, the Bible says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So ask in faith. Believe God and his promises. And so we're coming to a situation. We need to pray about something. Let's say your car is broke down and it's unfixable and you got to get a new car. And boy, you got a friend who's selling his car, and also you look on Craigslist and they had this car over here for sale. And then there's a dealership you keep driving by and they've got a car you like there. And you test drive all three of them and you say, I got to pick one of these three. And boy, it's hard to tell. And this one's a little better at this. And this one's a little cheaper. And this one's a little more reliable. And this one has this. Which one do I buy? And so here's what you pray. You just say, Lord, I need to know which car to get. I need wisdom, Lord. This car looks like this, and this one's nicer, and I kind of like it better, but this one seems like it's a little better shape, and this one's a little cheaper, and I could save a little money for something else. So, Lord, I ask you to help me to make the right decision. Give me the wisdom of which car to buy. That is asking for wisdom. It's very specific. You're telling him what you want. You're telling him what you're asking for wisdom for. If you're trying to decide where to go to church, you can say, well, this church is like this, Lord. I tried this church, and here's this church. And Lord, I ask you, I need to know which church. It's very important what church I go to. And so I ask you for wisdom and show me and make it clear, Lord, help me to make the right decision and give me the wisdom to choose the right church. And he'll say, Open Door Baptist. And then he'll give you that wisdom. And so you pray about that or who to marry. And you pray, Lord, this one's prettier, but this one's got more money. And but or whatever. But you're praying. Say, Lord, I need to know which one. Lord, they're both good people. They're both godly people. They both meet the qualifications. But Lord, I have this one and this one. I ask you to give me the wisdom to choose the right one. I ask you to show me what to do in this situation or what. However, you ask God specifically for wisdom. Number two, you lose your controlling will. This one's the hard one. Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus said, Father, be thy will, take not this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, understand, Jesus there didn't really, he was in Gethsemane saying, boy, this is going to be terrible. I'm going to suffer on the cross. I'm going to go through all this. He says, and just praise God. This is not what I really want to go through. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's vital. A couple reasons that's vital. The Bible, first of all, says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Your heart will deceive you. Proverbs says that Proverbs 20, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. Your heart is deceitful. It'll bring you to the thing you want, not what's good for you. Proverbs 16:2 says that every man's way is clean in his own eyes, but the Lord tryeth the spirits. The way of a man is clean in his own eyes. Can I just tell you, through a lot of experiences of watching a lot of people and just being a human, really simple. If you have not lost your will, you will talk yourself into whatever you want to do, no matter how foolish it is. And if you're spiritual, you will tag on to the end, God wants me to do it, to feel good. Because you have too much will. Many times people come to me and say, should I do this or this? And I said, neither right now. You have too much will in this. Because they say, should I do this or this? If I do this one, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. I like this, and I've always wanted this. This is always my dream for this, and I always wanted this, and I really want this, and she's beautiful. And I say, you have too much will in it. Let's not make any decisions until you lose your will. You will talk yourself into whatever you have a super strong will for. I could stand here and tell you destroyed life stories all day about on this point right here. And almost all of them acted spiritually and said, God wants me to. And then when their life was destroyed or their marriage was destroyed or their whatever was destroyed or their ministry was destroyed, they came back and said, you know, I knew it wasn't, but I just said that because I really wanted to. You have to in any situation, if you can't say no to something, it's an idol. It's too powerful. And something might not be sinful, but you can't say no to it. You've got to have it. And that thing becomes wrong. Whatsoever you do, whether the other thing for you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. If all of us were in Jesus' position, we would certainly say, I'd rather not go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You have something more important than what I want to do. So if you're going to make a good decision, you have to ask for wisdom, but you have to lose your own will. Understand, every man will proclaim his own goodness. If you really want to do something, you'll say, this is the right thing to do. This is why. And you'll find reasons, you'll justify it, and you'll find a reason to do it. You might be happier if he chooses one over another, but you're happy to let him do what's best. Okay? There's two things. You got to make a decision, and you know what? This job, you'd much rather have this job. It's funner, it's nicer, it's a better atmosphere, but you're not sure, and you're praying about it, and here's the other job, and you don't like that as much, but you go to God and say, God, now I'm willing to do either one. I'm willing to do whatever you want. You might have someone for me to win to Christ over here. You might have some position over here where I'm going to be used by you. There's a reason you want me to have this job. I'm willing to take either one. Now, Lord, I'd rather have this one. I like this a lot better, but I'm willing, whatever you say, give me wisdom and I'll do whichever you say. You have to lose your will to make a good decision. It's not about what you want to do. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. You are God's. He can lead you wherever he wants. And automatically, it's a bad decision if you aren't willing to do the other one. You've got to lose your will. Even if you have a preference, you have to lose your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Number three, to make a good decision, is gain the mind of Christ. Let me take you to the book of Philippians. Gain the mind of Christ. Philippians. You'll find decisions a little bit tedious at first, but as you gain the mind of Christ in life, things become more and more clear. You see things the way God sees them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take you back to the book before Philippians, Ephesians. The Bible says you can think like God thinks in the mind of Christ. Now, you're not infinite and you're not omniscient, but you begin to have God's priorities. See things the way God sees them. The mind of Christ is called in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I say therefore and testify in the Lord that walk not after other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the worldly mind. Okay? You don't want that worldly mindset. Let me show you the difference. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus versus the mind of the world. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when you think a worldly way and you think like the world, you make worldly decisions. Your priorities and your decision-making process are worldly. For example, I don't make any decisions that are purely financial decisions. None. Finances might be a factor in there, but the world's way of making decisions is money. But as God becomes first, you seek God's kingdom first, money becomes much, much smaller. And you realize, you know, I might be able to get this and this and this, and boy, this is a great job and pays good, but I have to work on Sunday. I can't go to church. Okay? And if you're secular minded, you'll say, well, I got to make a living, and this job pays $5 an hour more, and I'm going to take this job. That's because of secular thinking. And in a billion years, you're going to be terribly regretful for about 999,999,930. You're going to be regretting it. You're going to be sitting there saying, I wish I would have done what was mattered for eternity. See, you get the mind of Christ, you think differently. And all of a sudden, you can just say, oh, I shouldn't do that. That's not a good decision. Why? You think like God thinks. You see God's priorities. You have the mind of Christ. Your priorities are right. You're not thinking like the world. You're thinking like Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Again, right there in the next book where we just were. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay? Let's go back a few books to 1 Corinthians. You want the mind of Christ. You want to think like God thinks. You want to have the right kind of priorities and the right way of thinking. There's a way of thinking that's godly thinking. There's a way of thinking that's worldly thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You've got to get the mind of Christ. How do you do that? Just real briefly, I could preach a whole sermon on it. First thing you do is you be immersed in the Bible. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible is the first way to get your mind cleansed. You read God's word. It's the word of God. You read it. He says over and over and over every day, meditating on it day and night. And as you read the word of God, you start thinking the way God thinks and seeing the world the way God sees the world, and you change. See, so many people have this temporary mindset about just this life, and that's all that matters. Why? You haven't spent enough time in the Bible to understand eternity and the smallness and shortness of life. Lord, teach us to number our days, so may apply our hearts into wisdom. It's worldly thinking. The first thing you do is you get immersed in the Bible. Number two, don't fill your mind or think on worldly things. Philippians 4:8 gives a list of qualifications of things to think on. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good to report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I just want to say, if you watch TV more than you read your Bible, you're not going to have the mind of Christ. There's no way. You just have to read your Bible more than you watch TV. And by the way, you say, well, I watch TV 5 hours a day. Good, read your Bible 6, and it'll be fine. Okay, that's fine. I just want you to read more Bible than you watch TV, because you need that. That's the world's mindset being pumped into you. Pumped in, pumped in, pumped in. And then you didn't read your Bible at all today? But how many hours of TV did you watch? How many hours just watch videos on the internet or surf the net? You've got to get your mind renewed. Renewed. When was your mind renewed? Because it's the command of God. Okay? You got to renew your mind. I can tell you when I did it. I can tell you the years I spent where I got totally away from all secular entertainment, secular friends, secular junk, and spent a lot of time in God's word, and my whole mindset and perception of the entire world changed. And it's good. And it's a constant battle. And you've got to renew your mind. And so have the mind of Christ. Because you'll see pretty quickly, you will see decisions more clearly as you get the mind of Christ. When you have the worldly mind, the decision's obvious. You take the job for $5 an hour, more we work Sunday. When you get the mind of Christ, you say, no way. It's totally different ways of thinking. Okay? The mind of Christ shows you things. The mind of Christ would say, you know what? They're not very spiritual. Maybe you shouldn't marry them. The carnal mind would say, boy, they're cute and their dad's a multimillionaire and he's got terminal cancer. Okay? You see things differently. Okay? And so you get the mind of Christ. You gain that mind of Christ. In the Bible, the servant is the greatest. In the world, the boss is the greatest. In the Bible, you love your enemies. The secular mind seeks revenge. It's just a totally different way of thinking of life. You got to pick which one you want. And you've got to get the mind of Christ. You got to think like the Lord thinks. You got to get the mind that thinks spiritual thoughts. You got to get the mind that prioritizes eternity. The mind that loves people. The mind that has God's thinking. And you've got to do that. And that makes a lot of your decisions really clear. A lot of times, once you have the mind of Christ, decisions are pretty clear. You've read the Bible so much, you know the Bible says this. So the next thing you do, first thing we said, ask for wisdom and faith. Number two, lose your control and will. Number three, gain the mind of Christ. Number four, you seek knowledge. You seek knowledge. The Bible says, where do you seek knowledge from? First of all, the Bible. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps you choose which way to go. Helps you make decisions. For example, you follow the Bible, and the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? You do not marry an unsaved person. Well, I want to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. God's already told you not to. You don't need to pray about it. God's word commands you not to. God's not going to change his mind. God's not the author of confusion. Okay? If God says you don't marry an unsaved person, you don't marry an unsaved person. The word already made a decision for you. You don't have to worry about it. The Bible is where you go and see if the Bible has anything to say in that particular issue. I wouldn't take a job where I serve alcohol, because Amos says, woe unto those who serve alcohol to people. Woe unto them is a pretty serious thing, by the way. So I would never take a job where I serve alcohol. That would make my decision for me. Okay? And so there's a lot of things in the Bible. This job I might have to steal and lie. Well, the decision's already made. I would not take a job where I have to steal and lie. I would not take a job where I have to be dishonest. Amen? Okay? You don't do those things. And so the Bible makes a decision. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Spend lots of time in Proverbs when you need wisdom. Proverbs is going to give you wisdom. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. You can read one a day every month, and you'll be so wise at the end of the year, you'll be shocked. Spend lots of time in Proverbs. Next. So you seek knowledge, first of all, from the Bible. Secondly, from godly counsel. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. You seek wisdom from godly counsel. The Bible says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, so you don't want to seek the wrong counsel. I am a counsel seeker. Let me tell you something amazing, and it's not me. It's not any credit to me whatsoever. Since I've been serving the Lord, let's say since I really got serving God at 17, I really got on fire for God. It's going to shock you. I have not made one major bad decision in my life. You say, you must be smart. No, I have a bunch of safety checks. Number one, I spend a lot of time in the Bible. Number two, I seek a lot of counsel from people who know more than me. Right now, okay, I'm a pastor, been in the ministry pushing 20 years. I get counsel oftentimes. I'll call a pastor who's wiser than me. I'll call some man of God. I have different people for different issues. I call and seek counsel from them. I've sought counsel from men in our church. I seek counsel from my wife. I'm a counsel seeker. And so I have a bunch of smart people who sometimes say, that's a dumb thing to do. I say, really? I didn't think I was dumb. And they say, yeah, it's dumb. I say, oh, okay. I won't do that. That's a novel concept, isn't it? Okay. You seek counsel. Look at the Bible, and I should read every verse that says how foolish you are if you don't seek counsel, but I won't. I'll just read a few. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15. You say, that's mean. I didn't say that. God said it. And he calls you a fool if you think your way is right and you don't listen to counsel. Proverbs 15 and 22. Without counsel, the purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And so on and so forth. There's lots of verses on that. Seek God to counsel. I have never made a major decision in my life without talking to my pastor. Never have. Who I married, where I went to pastor, where I went to Bible college, everything. I just sometimes, I look at people who were, when I was 2 years into the Lord, I looked at how much I knew and how much I saw that I never saw before. And I looked at a new convert and said, you don't know anything. So my logical mind says, maybe if I'm here, I can look forward to somebody who's been serving God 5 years and maybe they would look at me and say the same thing. Maybe my pastor who's been serving God for 40 years and reading the Bible and praying and walking with God, maybe he knows something I don't know. Maybe he'll see something I didn't see. Or maybe they'll say, that's a good idea. But it's wise to seek counsel. It's wise to seek counsel. You gain knowledge by, first of all, the Bible. Secondly, godly counsel. Three, by knowledge and wisdom. We're in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 8, 18. Knowledge and wisdom. You gain knowledge and wisdom. It's a good thing. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. You get the whole story. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Okay, let's take buying a car. So, I'm going to buy a car. I need to buy a car. And let's say I don't know a ton about cars. I go and look at three cars. And I say, here's a Ford Focus, here's a Toyota Camry, and here's a Honda Accord. And this one cost $9,000, this one cost $11,000, this one cost $4,000. Which one do I buy? Well, if somebody asks me about a car and they want to know about a car, one of the things I ask is, what's the reliability record on that? You ever looked up, seen maybe Consumer Reports, see how reliable they are? That's gaining knowledge. You're just getting the whole story. How much it costs to insure that car? I shouldn't ask. I won't. How many of you ever bought a car and didn't realize how expensive that car was to insure? Okay? It gets stolen a lot or something like that. And does it fit your family? And there's all kinds of issues. You gain knowledge about that car. What kind of mileage does it get? That's a big one. What's that guy's got? A 4-cylinder or a 6-cylinder? I don't know. Well, I'd find that out before you buy it. You gain knowledge. You study the matter out. You learn things. You get educated. You figure out what's the best way. Go talk to somebody. Go talk to somebody else who you're not buying the car from and say, you're buying and sell cars. I got this car and this car and this car. How much would it cost? You might take the car to a mechanic and have them go through it if it's a used car. You might see if there's a warranty. I think it's wise. Now, if you buy cars like I do for $1,000, then you don't get warranties. And you get a warranty until you get off the lot. And but you go and you get knowledge. I think it's wise to know what you're doing. And by the way, can I say this? People are afraid to do this. When you go for an interview, you ask them questions. Find out if you want that job. Find out. And on the way out, somebody's walking out the parking lot from work. Say, hey, you work here? Yeah. Hey, what's it like working here, man? They might tell you a lot. How many of you would have told some people, don't do it before with your job? You would have said, don't work here, man, no matter how much I pay you. But why? Because you get advice. You gain knowledge. I've told people before, when you're going to apply to a company, look at the cars in the parking lot and see what kind of cars they drive. Especially in a sales job. Oh, everybody here makes six figures. Why do they drive AMC Hornets? 1967. Why is that one driving a Gremlin and that one driving a Pinto? If they're all making 100 grand a year. Okay. Why are they driving those cars? He has a Chevette and he makes 150 grand a year, huh? He'll tell you something. I'm not saying that's the only choice. I'm just saying he gained knowledge. By the way, you just get a point there. You just gained wisdom. Look at the cars in the parking lot of the employees and see what they drive. It's just stuff. You gain knowledge. You look into things and you try to and talk to people who know what they're talking about. You look at those different things. This is number 4.5 because it's not in my. I can't squeeze it in here. But I just want to say this: you don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. I got a whole sermon on that. I preached before. You don't make it. There's people in the Bible. Even Elijah was there. Where they made bad decisions, were confused, and wanted to die. There are times in your life where you aren't good at making decisions. You're down, you're depressed, you're not thinking clearly, you've got crazy things going on in your mind, and your decision maker is broken. You don't make any major decisions right there. I have kept more pastors in the ministries with this. This has happened, and this has happened, I don't know what to do, and this is so confusing, and it seemed like this is going to happen. I say, listen, stop. Don't do anything. What do? You go to church and preach Sunday. Well, I don't even know what's going to... I know. It'll be clear in 3 months. Just keep preaching. Don't make any decisions right now. You're not in the mode to make decisions. You know what's amazing? A person will have made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision in their life, and then they make a really bad decision that blows up their life, and then they make more decisions, and then they just decide themselves into oblivion. Because once they made a bad decision, I might as well do this. No. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't say, well, I might as well hit my fingers. No, you don't do that. There are times in your life when you say, I better not make any major decisions. And if a major decision comes up, you better call someone godly who's thinking clearly and say, I'm not making good decisions right now. Can you decide this for me? You say, I would never do that. I always know what I'm doing. Okay. How's your life? You ever made a big bad decision? Is everything together and perfect? You know what? Hey, look at me. I got it all together. My family, my finances, my everything, it's all good. I made all good decisions. You know what? You know who usually says, I don't need any help in what I'm doing? Our people are disasters. Because a fool is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. Don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. And lastly, don't be unstable once you decide. James 1. Let's go back where we started. Don't make a decision. Don't be unstable once you decide. James 1. How we doing? You can make some good decisions. You getting some principles for making decisions? Good. James 1. Look at the person to your right and say, I need to make better decisions. Look at the person to the left and say, you need to make wise decisions. All right? Because all of us have got to be very careful. Amen? One bad decision, and you could really mess things up. James 1. And by the way, don't think you're so talented and gifted that you, yeah, I can do this. I know it's stupid, but it'll work out okay. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you waver, you're like a boat just blown all over the sea, tossed everywhere. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Once you decide, believe God gave you the wisdom and stick with your decision. God said he'd give you wisdom. But it went wrong. Yep. That was a result of you being on planet Earth. Things go wrong. Let's go to Judges, way back in Judges. I'm going to show you people who made a good decision and things went very bad for them. It's not that abnormal. Judges chapter 1. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 20. Judges 20. Verse 18, Judges 20:18, and the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Is that good? Yeah, it's good. They went and asked God. And they said, what should we do? Which should go up first against this battle against Benjamin? And the Lord said, the Lord answered them. The Lord said, Judah should go up first. Okay, so they made a good decision. They obeyed God, and they did it. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 20 and 2,000 men. They made a good decision. God told them what to do, and 22,000 of them died. Okay, verse 23. And the children of Israel went up and went before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And they did it. In verse 25, Benjamin went forth against out of Gibeah on the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel 18,000 men. Talk about question your decision. 2 days you'll ask God what to do. He tells you what to do, and you lose tens of thousands of men. And they did what God said. See, things go wrong. And sometimes things go wrong according to God's plan. They prayed again. And they said, should we go up and fight against them again? And verse 27, and they went to the Ark of the Covenant. They really begged God, and they prayed God and what to do. And God said, yep, go fight them. In verse 35, the Lord smote Benjamin that day before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the Benjaminites. Why? They won the battle a third time. I've told the story too many times about starting the church, and I came here according to the will of God, and everything went wrong. When I say everything went wrong, people exaggerate, but everything went wrong. My wife had an ectopic pregnancy. It burst in her tube. She almost bled to death. Miscarriage. My leg was crushed at work. The church had nobody coming to church except for my family. Our finances were a complete disaster. I had people telling me, you're a complete failure. Everything went wrong. And that's right dead in the will of God. I went to Bible college when I was 19. And I went to Bible college. And I had saved up. I'll tell you this. Before I went to Bible college, I was having the time of my life. My pastor took me under his wing. I was doing ministry work. I had a junky old truck, and I hauled things enough hours to have gas in my truck to drive to church. And I was working for the church all week long. I was basically in full-time ministry. An amazing, great man of God took me under his wing. I was basically his assistant pastor. I was preaching twice a week. I ran a Bible memorization club. I was influencing teenagers, and they were following me, and they were winning souls, and amazing things were happening, and God was doing amazing things. And God said, it's time to go to Bible college. And so I went to Bible college, and I had ready for college. I went to Bible college. I didn't take any government money because I didn't want the government controlling them. And so I had to pay it all myself. And I had saved up for Bible college $400. And by the way, I was this guy who dinked around in high school. I mean, shop class, every class. Metal shop, wood shop, welding, ceramics, art, everything. I gravy trained through high school. They wanted me out of there. And I didn't know what I was, I didn't know anything about college credits or anything. I didn't know how to study. I did 1 day of homework in my entire high school education. My classes were so easy. I was undisciplined. I came from a home with no rules. And I went to Special Forces Concentration Camp Bible College. It is the hardest place in the world to go to. They were so strict and so demanding. And they just said, these are not dorms, these are barracks. If you can't tough it out, you ain't going to make it to ministry anyway, then just go ahead and leave now. I mean, that's the attitude. And they would check your bed every morning to make sure it was made. I had never made my bed in my life. Make a bed, what a waste of time. You're just going to get back into it at night. I mean, they'd pull off your top blanket and check and see if your sheets. I went there. And I don't know why I was there 7 years of college. I was there, right when I got there, a bunch of things were wrong. They just had this crazy flood. I mean, the water went 10 feet higher right there on the campus. Crazy flood, and then it receded, and then these mosquitoes came. It was hot and humid, and these mosquitoes could carry you away. I mean, they were so big. And it was humid. I've never faced humidity in my life. And here, I'm a Northwest guy used to our temperatures. And it was so muggy, you could see the air. And the mosquitoes were carrying students off. And it was hot and it was humid. And you'd go into the auditorium, you'd sweat to death. And then they gave me this handbook of rules. I mean, when you tie your shoe, pull the left string up first. I mean, it was unbelievable, the rule. They had these rules. They checked your hair every other day to make sure it's short enough. It was brutal. And I don't know why, but right around me, they did a bunch of things that were just the worst, meanest things. And I never saw them do it the rest of the time I was in Bible college. But just right when I got there, boom, 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 boom. And I'm sitting there in chapel going, what am I doing here? I realized I was not going to have nearly the ministry I had before. I was in this hot, miserable, muggy place. I had weird roommates. Remember my first roommate, I walk in there. I mean, what's your name, Kevin? Where are you from, Kevin? Boomer. What's Boomer? Boomer, West Virginia. You don't know where Boomer, West Virginia? No. What's Boomer, West Virginia? Where are you from? Oregon? Oh, you're from Oregon? No, Oregon. Oregon? Weird roommates. I hated it there. I started getting demerits for everything. They give you demerits. I'm 19 years old getting demerits. I didn't know how to clean this and do this and fix this and get this right. That was a disaster. And $400 didn't go very far in college, I found out. And what's a credit? At the study? Oh, man. I did not like it. It looked like I went down to my ministry. It looked like I was getting in all kinds of trouble because I was in the wrong place. But I'd prayed for wisdom, and everything got tested. What did I do? I prayed, Lord, can I go home? This is not where I need to be. And I got silence. So I stayed. I didn't waver. God didn't say anything. He didn't say yes or no. God tends to give an instruction and then just shut up and not tell you anything else until you finish his instruction. People who revisit the will of God, like Balaam and others, get in big trouble. God is not confused. God is not there's no variableness with God. People who revisit the will of God get messed up. I don't revisit the will of God. God tells you, stick with the instruction until you're done with it. He knows your phone number. He'll call you when it's time to change instructions. You don't need to pray about it. He stayed silent. And the second year he stayed silent. I called my pastor. Pastor, you know, I'm not doing as much for God here. Pastor said, you know, we've been in a mess since you've left. Says, you want to come back? I'll just hire you on staff. I said, really? Lord, you heard that. And God said, and third year and fourth year and fifth year. God never said a word about going or staying or anything else. Didn't like it there. Didn't like the church as much. I never liked it there. I don't like the Midwest. The only mountain there was right off 130th Street in Chicago. It's called a big, giant dump. Everything else is flat. The trees are all black and look dead all year round. They don't have evergreens. There's such a thing as an evergreen there. Too hot. They broke the record in Chicago. It was right on the border of Chicago. The hottest it's ever been in Chicago. 500 people died. It was so hot. And the coldest it's ever been in Chicago. While I was there, they have 160 years of history. And I got both. And it was the coldest day they ever had. It was 85 below with the wind chill. My heater core went out in my car. I had no heat in my car. Everything went like that. God wanted me to be there. I learned some invaluable things. When I graduated, I left 5 days afterward. I can't wait to get out of here. And I said, Lord, can I go? And I heard silence, and I took that silence as a yes this time. And I got, and I tell you, I kid you not, you can ask my wife, we both got in the car, car top loaded, three kids in the back seat of a Taurus, and a car top carrier, and my wife and I, getting ready to drive from Chicago to Portland. That's a fun drive. And so, three in diapers, by the way. And so I get in my car, and here I honestly thought this, and my mind wasn't thinking clear. I was exhausted. I was still working my job, and I was loading everything, and I didn't sleep the night before. And I thought, something is going to happen. I'm not even going to go back home after church. We're going to load everything for church, honey, and we're leaving after church, Wednesday night service, and we're going to drive because I know something's going to happen. I've got to at least get out of Illinois. I got in my car, and we were both so dead exhausted, and I drove as far as I could. I got about 2.5 hours. I made it into Wisconsin. And I looked at her, I said, honey, I can't drive anymore, but I think we're safe. Lay my head back down and went to sleep. Praise the Lord. But you know what? My decision got tried because bad things happen in life. And because I need to learn some things. And the trial of your faith work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and all those things. And so you know what? You'll pray about it. You'll make a decision. And then you'll go. I told you about the time I bought my car, that same Taurus I drove across the nation with, 125,000 miles. I was driving down the road, drove by this car, looked at it, and the Holy Spirit said, buy that car. I wasn't even planning on buying a car yet. I still had a car. I said, what? And God said, buy that car. Long story short, I went and drove the car overheated. While I was driving it, the car overheated. I said, God, this cannot be your will that I buy a car that's overheating. I pull up, I say, the thing's overheating, and if he's going everywhere, and I'm thinking, what do I say? God told me to buy this car? Don't tell a used car salesman that. I'll never forget. And I said, hey, this thing's overheating. I said, I can't buy this thing. And he said, you know what? And he says, I think it's a fan problem. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take, I think he said, $800 off it if you buy it and fix it yourself. Probably cost you $100 to fix the fan. I said, okay, Lord. So I bought it. Ford Taurus, not a good car. Transmission's last 75,000 miles. I drove it to 225,000 miles, no repairs. 325,000 miles, no repairs. No major repairs. Change oil, change brakes, change tie rod ends. But it sure looked like the wrong decision. In other words, when you make a call, go with it. And when obstacles come in life. Welcome to earth. We're in a sin-cursed world and bad things happen. So you want to make a good decision. Let's review. First, you ask for wisdom and faith. Secondly, you lose your controlling will. Thirdly, you gain the mind of Christ. Fourth, you seek knowledge. And fifth, you don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. And number six, don't be unstable once you decide. If you do those things, you're going to find yourself reaping benefits of good decisions in life. You're going to say, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. Not, I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't. That's what your life will be like. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to make good decisions. You give us some good instructions here in the Word. Help us understand that we should not be double-minded. We should ask in faith, nothing wavering. Help us to seek your wisdom. Help us to ask for your wisdom and help us to search things out and lose our will. All these things, Lord, I pray today that we'd have some people in church. You'd begin turning the table of bad decisions into good decisions. Because, Lord, I'm always shocked how quickly good decisions turn into a blessed life, even if bad decisions were made before. May we be wise in our decisions, and we seek counsel, may we seek your word, and we do the things we should. I pray we'd have these decisions that are solid and biblical. Lord, please give us the strength and wisdom to do this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two things. One, the best.